All right, are you excited about opening God's Word today? You know, I've got spies in Crosswalk that tell me you guys are not making any noise, so I want to give you another chance right now, okay? Are you excited about opening God's Word today? All right, yes. Let's open the Bible to Mark 13:14. Mark 13:14. As we continue the series, Jesus Extended Forecast Part 2. You know, I love to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I was saved when I was 9 years old, but it wasn't until I was about 13 or 14 that I first discovered that, hey, Jesus Christ, who had come in Bethlehem and had died on the cross, actually literally was going to come back again. And I discovered that as a teenager, and I want you to know I've been excited about it ever since. It kind of reminds me of a young, energetic preacher I heard about who was preaching on this in a little bitty church, and he was preaching along, and he was quoting the words of Jesus from Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And he ran up to the edge of the stage and said that. But all of a sudden, his mind just went blank. He didn't know what to say next. And so he just backed up and he tried it again. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." Then still went blank again. So he thought maybe louder with more energy. "Behold, I come quickly." And he tripped and fell and turned a somersault and landed in the lap of a deacon on the front pew. Of course, there was an awkward silence, and the young preacher says, "Oh, sir, I'm so sorry. The old deacon said, "That's okay, son. You warned me 3 times you were coming." Well, Jesus has warned us many, many more times than 3 that he is coming. And that's what Mark 13 is all about. Remember the context. This is just days before the cross. And Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. That's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. And he is giving some extended forecast, but not about the weather, but about the future. And last week, we looked at 3 things that Jesus said would happen that have already happened and been confirmed in history are happening today. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Christians have been and are being persecuted. And the gospel is being preached to every people group on the planet. And today we're going to look at 3 events that are in the future, have not yet happened. And so let's look together, Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. You're welcome to stand with me as we read this very important passage of Scripture. Jesus said, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation," you say, "What?" Well, we're going to explain that. "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong," and then here's some remarkable words Jesus said, "let the reader understand." Wow, Jesus knew that in 2016 there would be people reading these words, not just hearing him speak them 2,000 years ago. "Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress." The word is thlipsis. "Unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now and never to be equaled again. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." This is a word he uses 4 times in this chapter. Be on your guard. Watch out. Be careful. "I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, thlipsis, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." Let's pray. Father, give us insight and wisdom to understand what you're trying to teach us about this future that not only is the future, but involves our future. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, I've always loved history. I still do. And you know, when you study history, you study what happened from back then until now, but we're not really sure what will be the next thing that happens. But that's the amazing thing about prophecy. Prophecy is history in reverse. I can't see the future, but God can. In fact, look at what the Bible says in Isaiah 46 that God says. God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. And God says, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. May I remind you, brothers and sisters, regardless of what may be happening in the world, God knows what's going to happen, and God has a purpose, and his purpose will stand. God is large, and God's in charge, and so that's why we do not have to worry. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we happen to be talking about things that we're also studying on Wednesday nights in Webb's, by the way, right here at 6 o'clock in Webb's. We're studying these same passages of Scripture. And as I was mentioning last week, in Webb's, we get to go a lot deeper into this. So we're kind of skimming the surface. And so if this is the kind of thing that interests you, I encourage you to join us here for Webb's on Wednesday night, 6 o'clock to 6:30. Three things that Jesus says will happen in the future. Number one, you got a few blanks to fill in only today, but a lot of Scripture to read. After Jesus takes his bride, that's the church, that's us. After Jesus takes his bride home, there will be a time of global chaos. Global chaos. Jesus said those will be the days of distress, slipsis, unequal from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Now think about what he said. There have been bad times in the past. There have been wars, earthquakes, pestilences, famines, droughts. There have been bad times in the past. But Jesus said there's going to come a time in the future that's worse than anything that's ever happened. And it'll be worse than anything happens after it. Now, in order to get everything sort of in order and make it as simple as I can, let me give you the timeline of what I think is going to happen. And when I say that, you know, I have a certain understanding of eschatology or the last days. And, you know, sometimes evangelicals may not even agree with my details about that. And that's okay. You know what? If you don't agree with all of the details of the second coming that I do, that's okay. I'll still love you. You know, you go your way, I'll go his way. And that's okay. As long as we agree seriously together that Jesus is going to come back, and the details we're not real sure about. But these are the same details that as W.A. Criswell understands it, Chuck Swindoll, Adrian Rogers, a lot of men, Stan Toussaint, that I deeply respect. The very next thing that's going to happen in God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, where Jesus is going to come not to planet Earth, but in the sky, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds. Now, I want to tell you, Mark 13 doesn't say anything about the rapture. It's talking about other things later. But Paul is the one that writes about this. He says that when Jesus comes back in the clouds, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now that word caught up is harpazo, Latin word raptio. Because some people say, well, Pastor, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, the English word rapture does not, but the Latin word, and the Bible was first translated from Greek into Latin, raptio, you'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. That's the very next thing that can happen. But then that will usher in this time of tribulation. This we believe it's going to be 7 years of terrible tribulation on the earth. The first half of it is not going to be that bad, and I'll explain that why in a moment in the next point. But the last 3.5 years is literally going to be hell on earth, because the devil will be in charge of the leader at that time. So when we're talking about this time of chaos, Jesus called it a tribulation. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, in the King James Version, it's often called the Great Tribulation, because Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's why it's often called the Great Tribulation. The New International Version translates it distress, thlipsis. It's the same word. Now, what do you think is going to happen on planet Earth? I know this sounds preposterous, but what do you think is going to happen on planet Earth when millions of people just disappear? I mean, it's going to create a terrible vacuum in terms of infrastructure, in terms of communication, transportation. Just going to be, people will call it the greatest natural disaster in history. But folks, it's not a natural disaster. It is a supernatural departure. Because Jesus is coming and saying to his church, his bride, I'm taking you home to my papa's house. By the way, that's why in the New Testament there's all these analogies of him being the bridegroom and the church being his bride. That's what the Hebrew bridegrooms did. They went, after they got engaged, espoused to the wife, they went back to their papa's house and they made a place for the bride and the groom to live. And when it was finished, he would sneak back in. It was a game. He would sneak back in and he would try to slip away with his bride and take her back to his father's house. Jesus said, in my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, bride, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, this period of tribulation on earth that Jesus says is going to be worse than anything that ever happens is described in horrific detail in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. Now, I'm not just trying to sell my books, but if you want to get that book, I wrote the book of Revelation. I call it Revelation for Dummies because I wrote it in such a simple way you don't have to be a theologian to understand it. But from chapter 6 to chapter 18 in Revelation, it describes all the terrible, awful things that are going to be happening on planet Earth. There are seven seals that are opened, that each one represents some kind of judgment on the earth. There are seven trumpets that are blown that announce seven more terrible judgments and punishments on the earth. And then finally, there are seven bowls or vials of wrath that are poured out that represent even harsher judgments upon the earth. It's going to be awful. You're saying, Pastor, I'm getting a little nervous now. I mean, you're scaring me a little bit here. That doesn't sound very appealing to me. Well, the good news is, if you know Jesus Christ, I believe with all my heart, you won't be here. I won't be here. He will have already taken his bride, his church, home to his father's house. That's why today you need to make sure you are part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of Christ. Make sure that you are part of God's family today. Now, some Christians say, well, I think we're going to go through the tribulation, and they disagree with me, but let me tell you why. I believe the church will not be here for this terrible tribulation. First of all, in the book of Revelation, first three chapters of Revelation, church, 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 mentioned 26 times. But then when you get to chapter 4 of Revelation, all the way to the very last chapter, the church is never, ever mentioned again. And because it's describing what's happening on earth, and the church is not there. But also, there's another reason, because when Jesus was talking to the churches in the first part of the book of Revelation, he made this promise to the church there, Revelation 3:10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth. I think that's Jesus' promise, that because you've been faithful to me, I'm going to keep you from this terrible time of distress and tribulation. So let's get it straight. Do you know where we're going to be during this time? We're going to be with the Lord. You know, my favorite words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is when it says that we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord. Listen to what it says next. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. From that point on, forever. Regardless of what's happening down here on earth, regardless of how bad the Antichrist is and how awful the tribulation is, so shall we be with the Lord forever. And that's why in the next words, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. You know, you would think about talking about all this terrible tribulation would cause a lot of fear and anger and anxiety. Paul says, no. Encourage one another with these words that you will be with the Lord forever. My brother, my sister, you do not want to be here during that time of great global chaos. Make sure, doubly sure, triply sure that you know the Lord. Here's the next thing Jesus talks about what's going to happen. During this time, meaning during this time of great distress, tribulation, a global leader will stand in the temple and demand to be worshiped. And for this case, I just want to quote the parallel passage in Matthew. Jesus said, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel," in other words, that's Jesus' clue. Let's go back and pick up what Daniel said, "abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel." Let the reader understand. Now, as I mentioned, can you imagine the chaos in the world with terms of infrastructure, communications, transportation, politics, economy, everything? When millions of people disappear, it's going to create a vacuum. And out of this vacuum, some leader is going to arise and going to say, "Hey, you know, no longer do we need to have all these different nations with different economies and different governments. Let's have a global government. Let's have a one world government." Now, this guy, this person is identified many different ways in the Bible. Daniel calls him the ruler who is to come. John calls him the Antichrist. And in the book of Revelation, he's called the beast, but he is an individual who will come up out of this chaos and will say, "Hey, we need to come together." And at the beginning, he is going to appear to be a very, very peaceful peacemaker. In fact, he's going to bring the world together. And by the way, did you know that there are people today that really would like to have a one world government? I mean, I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm just talking about lots of people who wonder why we have all these borders, why we have all these different economies. You remember Walter Cronkite? He was the anchorman for CBS for so many years. Did you know that for the last years of his life, that's what he was really pushing for, a one world government? And at a conference at the United Nations in 1999, here's what Walter Cronkite said. "To do that," meaning to have a one world government, "we Americans will have to yield up some of our sovereignty, and it would take a lot of courage, a lot of faith for the new order." That's what Walter Cronkite said, that we'd have to give up a lot of our sovereignty, but you know, a lot of courage, a lot of faith, so we could have this new world order. So there are people out there that want this already. You know, every time I fly American Airlines and we land and they say, "Thank you for flying American Airlines, a member of the One World Alliance," I kind of cringe a little bit. I know they're just talking about airlines, but just the idea of a One World Alliance, because knowing that one day there really will be a real One World Alliance. We don't know who this guy's going to be. So many people throughout history have been identified as the Antichrist, all the way from Gorbachev to Franklin Roosevelt to Bill Clinton to Barack Obama to even Barney the dinosaur. We don't know who this person's going to be, but they're going to be a very charismatic, suave peacemaker. My personal opinion, he's probably going to be a moderate leader among the Muslims who's going to bring together in a peace treaty the Israelis and all of these Islamic republics. What do you think would happen if there could be somebody that could make peace between the Israelis and all of these Islamic republics that want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth? We do know that that's what he's going to do. He's going to make a peace treaty. How do we know that? Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. "He," this is the character we're talking about, "will confirm a covenant with many for a seven-year period. But in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple," this is the temple in Jerusalem, which there's not one there right now, hang on, "he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Now, obviously, and we were talking about this at Webb's some, there is no Jewish temple right now on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And for this prophecy to become true, there has to be a Jewish temple there, the third temple. I asked the question Wednesday night, if the Jews were given a green light to rebuild the third temple, how long do you think it would take them to build it? You may be surprised with the answer. Overnight. Because all they have to do is set up what Moses set up in the wilderness, a tabernacle. That's the basic requirements for the temple. And did you know that there's an organization in Israel who for the last 20 years called the Temple Institute, who have been remanufacturing all the instruments and implements to go in the temple for the third temple when it's rebuilt? They're ready to go at a moment's notice. So just imagine, I'm just speculating here now. Please understand this is pure speculation. But what if there could come to the forefront a world leader who could bring about such peace among the Muslims and the Jews that he would somehow convince all the Muslims that the Jews could build their temple on Temple Mount right beside the Dome of the Rock? Maybe a fence there, divide up the 36-acre Temple Mount, Jewish side, Muslim side. Oh, Jerusalem's already divided by that as it is right now. What if there would be a world leader who could broker that kind of peace? Wow. He would be Time Magazine's man of the century. But we know there will be a temple there. It will be set up. And he will do something there that is so sacrilegious, abominable, that it will cause all the Jewish people, the Jewish priests, to say, hey, we're out of here. We're leaving. We're going to do a walkout. We're leaving the temple. We're leaving Jerusalem. And that's what makes it desolate. Desolate means barren, empty, vacant. They're going to leave it. So that's what he's going to do. Now, I want you to see the way the Apostle Paul describes this individual. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, if any of you understand geometry or even drawing or engineering, you know, any two points make a line. But when you have two, three, or four points in that same line, it really determines a direction. And when you look in the Bible, you not only see this stated in Daniel, you see it stated in Jesus and Matthew, you see it stated in Paul in 2 Thessalonians, you see it stated in Revelation. You have so many points that go in the same direction to confirm this truth. What does Paul say about it? Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. That's what Paul calls the Antichrist, the lawless one. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. Here it is. So he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. I mean, that's something that is so abominable. I don't know about you, but if something awfully sacrilegious happened right here in this church, you would probably just get up and all walk out. You would make this place desolate. That's exactly what Jesus predicted is going to happen when this Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, stands up and says, worship me. No, we're not going to do that. We're out of here. That's the abomination that causes desolation. By the way, we do know this about the Antichrist from Revelation, the beast. He is full of Satan. He's just like Satan's Superman. And don't you know Satan has always wanted to be worshipped? That's part of his problem. I mean, that's what got him in trouble to start with when he was Lucifer, the beautiful angel. He said, I will ascend and I will make my throne higher than God's. I want people to worship me. And he said, I'm going up, up, up. And God said, no, you're going down, down, down. Don't you remember in the wilderness when the devil was tempting Jesus? He said to Jesus, Jesus, all of the riches of this world, I will give to you if you will what? Bow down and worship me. That's always been his desire. He is so jealous of the Creator, the one true God who deserves our worship and praise. So what's going to happen? Well, when the Jews turn against this peaceful world leader, he's going to create a coalition of armies and nations, probably Gog and Magog from the north, according to Ezekiel, and he's going to prepare to attack Israel and just wipe them out. And that's when we come to the climax of the whole story of redemption, point number three. Jesus will return to win the final battle and to establish his kingdom. The Bible says, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. You know, I loved going to the movie when I was a kid in L.A., Lower Alabama. It cost 25 cents. You only had one movie to choose from. But you could sit there and watch it as many times as you wanted to. You remember that? My favorite kind of movie was the cowboys and Indians and like the cavalry and the out there in the West, you know. And You know, I love those movies where you'd have a small contingent of soldiers out there in the Wild West, and they'd be surrounded by, completely overnumbered by a huge group of Indians who were riding around the wagons and shooting their guns. And you know, they're picking off those soldiers one by one, and you just know it's just a matter of time that they're going to just kill all of them. And then the scene shifts and you see the cavalry's coming in and they're playing. And they're riding on these horses so fast, all these columns. When I used to see that, I would almost like jump up and scream, yeah, here comes the cavalry at just the right time. Well, as I understand what's going to happen, and many agree with me, Antichrist is going to gather a military force about 50 miles north of Jerusalem at a place called Armageddon, Revelation 16, 16, and prepare to attack Jerusalem. And at just the right moment, Jesus is going to swoop in, return to planet Earth. He's going to win the battle. Let's just read about it. I'm not going to say anything more about it. We're just going to read three sources: Paul, John, Zechariah. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Doesn't mean he has bad breath. It means there's something coming out of his mouth that's like a weapon. Keep reading. John, Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know who he is. Even the prophet Zechariah saw this. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's what I call a major touchdown right there. Feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley. The Lord will be king over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name, the only Lord. It's going to be the world's shortest battle. I mean, we're not talking about 100 years war. We're not talking about 100 hours war. We're talking about maybe a 10 or 20 second war, because there's only going to be one weapon, and it is the word that Jesus speaks. I don't know what he's going to say. Die, boo, you're done, it's over, I'm here. I don't know what he's going to say, but that word is going to be like a sword that slays the nations. You know, Martin Luther understood this. You know, Martin Luther wrote that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And you know, he had an interesting relationship. He had a hate relationship with the devil. And he wrote these words in that hymn that we sing. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. I like that. One little word, like, you know, a huge tree being felled. And entire armies being felled by one little word, Martin Luther said in that song. And then the next line says, this word above all earthly powers. Meaning that word is more powerful than all the atomic bombs, the smart planes, the stealth jets, is more powerful than any earthly power, the word of Jesus. Okay, after our little trip to the future, let's come back to the present. Here we are. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. And next message, I'm going to talk more about what to do until Jesus comes back. But the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord, either by his coming or by your death? Are you ready to meet the Lord? You know, it was the spring of 1980 that steam and smoke started rising out of Mount St. Helens in southern Washington state. And so the Parks Department, Department of the Interior, began to evacuate everybody in that area because they suspected it was going to blow. I mean, park rangers went through all the parks with loudspeakers. They had helicopters fly over. They posted signs everywhere, evacuate, evacuate, evacuate. Everybody evacuated except one old 83-year-old man who was the caretaker of Spirit Lake Lodge, only 5 miles from Mount St. Helens. His name was Harry Truman, not related to the president, but he refused to leave. In fact, old Harry said this. He said, "Nobody knows more about this mountain than old Harry, and it wouldn't dare blow up on me." Well, on the morning of May 18, 1980, old Harry probably got up and ate breakfast and fed his 16 cats. And exactly at 8:37 in the morning, it blew its top with a force of 23 megaton bomb. He never heard it, although it was heard 600 miles ago. Old Harry never heard it because of the concussive wave that spread out that flattened everything for 150 square miles. They never found Harry's body or his cabin. I just wonder what went through old Harry's mind in that split instant that he knew, whoops, made the wrong choice. Somebody warned me, and I didn't heed the warning, and now it's too late. See, how foolish he must have been. Well, I'm afraid that there are people today in 2016 that are just as foolish, who've heard the warning over and over and over again, "Behold, I come quickly," but they have not heeded the warning, and they still think their time. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, would you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today? God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, He will save you, forgive your sins, give you a hope for the future. My friend, you will not be here during this terrible time that Jesus is talking about. And if you know someone that you suspect doesn't know the Lord, a message like this should cause you to be more active and determined than ever before to show them the love of God. Lord, thank you that not only do you know everything about our past, but you know everything about the future. And you've chosen to pull back the curtain just enough, Lord, for us to see that we want to be with you forever. We want to be by your side, Lord, because you've promised that there are going to be some bad things happening here. So, Lord, help us to be sure of our salvation and help us to share the good news with others. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.